Begin with bibliology this evening on page 5, and we're looking at written revelation we've looked at that already, but we're going to be looking at written later on here, but I just was looking at my outline. But where we pick up is dealing with subjective revelation from the human author, and those are things that were the human author knew in his mind, things that he experienced, things that he thought, things that he emoted over, and his own observations. And so those are things we're going to begin with this evening. We've noticed last week we left off with the author's experiences, and we noticed various writers of scripture as they included things that were their personal experiences. And sometimes their personal experiences are described. And so under C on page 5, we pick up at number 2, the author's thoughts. And so that's where we will be focusing to begin with. And so let's look to the Lord and we'll begin. Father, we're thankful for the evening. We're thankful again for your word. We're thankful for yourself and that you have revealed to us those things that you wanted us to know in words, so that we can not only know you, we can also know about ourselves, especially we can know about our Godhead, though, as we find your self-revelation in your word. But we do realize that you used men with experiences, men with thoughts, men with emotions, men who were like we are, except that they wrote scripture and they were born along by the Spirit. And so we're thankful again for that we do have your word available to learn those things you would have us to know. And again, as we move into the study, might we have clarity of mind, might the Spirit be the one who would guide in our thinking and accomplish your will in your word. And again, we just are thankful that when we live up to your word, when we do by the Spirit, we do bring glory to you, and we're thankful for that possibility. Amen. Okay, we come down to the author's thoughts. We've noticed a number of experiences from some of the prophets, from Moses and the prophets up to the apostle John and Paul and his experiences. But we come to the thoughts of their various writers of scripture. We limit it to just a handful, but we want to go back to Exodus again. We were in Exodus chapter 2, and we mentioned Exodus chapter 2 through the book of Deuteronomy with Moses and his experiences. But we see some things that Moses knew by his own thoughts. He knew what was going on in his mind. And so this is after he slew the Egyptian, and a couple days later he finds some Hebrews fighting. And so you have the Egyptian saying, the Israelite saying, and he said, "Who made thee a prince?" That is, a man, a prince, and a judge over us. "Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian?" And Moses feared. And so we see something of his emotions here as we look at this. But he feared, and he also knew by his thoughts were, it made him afraid. And so we cover two points with this, that he knew what he was thinking when he heard that. And he was and he feared, but also it was his emotions, and said, "Surely this thing is known." Now he didn't say that to the Israelite that questioned him, but rather he said that to himself. And so he knew his thoughts at that point, but he also feared. We'll go on over to the book of Romans, into the New Testament, to Romans chapter 9. We'll look at Romans 9, chapter 9, verse 1, and then 10, 1, where Paul describes his thoughts, what he was thinking. And so he says in 9:1, I speak the quality of truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bearing witness, it's bearing together with me witness by the Holy Spirit. And so he knew what was going on in his conscience, that he was not lying. That was his thoughts about it. And he also goes on to describe his emotions while we're here. He says also that I have great heaviness. The word heaviness is great grief. And so he had a lot of grief and continual sorrow. There was inner pain, he says, in my heart. And the word sorrow, this is pain in his heart. And he had that dealing with his people who were of the nation Israel, the fellow Jews. Now, he's part of the Church of God today, but he still was concerned about those who were of the Jewish race. And so, but he knows his thoughts. He knew his emotions as well. Moving over to chapter 10 and verse 1, brethren, my heart's a desire. Yeah. And so this was his good pleasure and prayer, supplication to God for Israel, is that they might be saved. And so he knew what he desired, and he knew what his supplication to God was. And so these were thoughts that were known to Paul, and the only way we would know them is that he wrote them down as he was borne along by the Spirit. And so it's part of the Word of God. It's what God wanted us to know, going back to Paul and his inner thoughts. Over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verses 6 and 7. Again, Paul goes back to what he wishes here. He says, for I would, he says, I desirously will, that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gracious gift up from God, one after this manner and another after that. And so he describes this. Now I skip verse 6, but I speak this by permission and not by commandment. And so it wasn't from a command, from God's commandment that he speaks, but yet it is part of the Word of God as he was born along. And he's dealing with those who with married and being married and unmarried. And so, but he doesn't condemn being married by any means, but he just wished that they wouldn't be have the same problems that have the problems of having to be concerned about another person. And so that was his thing there. Now in verse 12, he says, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. And so he says, if any brother hath a wife that believeth not and should be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. So if a saved man has an unbelieving wife, this was what Paul thought about it. And yet as he writes it, he writes down exactly what God, the Holy Spirit, bore him along to write. And so it is part of Scripture, but and yet he says this was something that was a burden to him. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. And so on. And so we won't go on further in the context, but that just gives us a couple of places where Paul says these were things that were his concerns in his mind as he speaks, he writes these things. But it does give us something that God wanted us to know. It does lay down a relationship of believing and unbelieving partners, what you do. And so it is something he says that it wasn't from the Lord. It was, he thought this was what he thought on this occasion when he thought of these subjects. Now the author's emotions, we looked at Moses in Exodus chapter 2. And verse 14, we'll go back and look at Exodus chapter 32, though. And in Exodus 32, verses 19 and 20, we do find what went on with Moses and what was in his mind. And this is something that got to Moses. And so this is when he comes off of the mountain with the tables of stone, and he hears all the uproar going on. And it, in verse 19, and it came to pass as soon as he came near unto the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hand and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burned it in fire and ground it into powder, and he spread it upon the water and made the sons of Israel drink from it. And so you see that Moses, he wrote of his own emotions at that point. He knew he was angry. He wasn't the only one that knew that he was angry. But we'll go ahead and read the next verse. And Moses said unto Aaron, What did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief. And so they're set on evil, one of the terms of unrighteousness that we looked at. But he says that, don't be hot with anger. Well, it was pretty evident he was angry, but Moses can write about his inner, the anger that he felt as he saw this idolatrous affair going on with a golden calf. Now we move on to the author's observations. The next thing that we do find in Scripture, we do find observations by the authors, the human authors. And we're back to 1 Corinthians. I should have had you keep your finger there for a verse or so there. We looked at Romans 9:2 already. But anyway, we'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 again. And he's still dealing with marriage. He tells us what to do with the world system. He says you can use it. He says use it. But he says it's not abusing it. You use it, but you don't use it up to the fullest. And so it shouldn't be your all-consuming thing, for the fashion of this world passeth away. But, he says, I desirously will have you without, it says, carefulness, without anxiety. And this is the word that we could translate anxiety, worry. He that is unmarried, he is anxious for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married is anxious for the things that are belonging to the world, how he may please his wife. And so there is for married individuals, you do have concerns, you do have anxiety about how you can please your mate. And so that's something. Paul observed that. And it was something, he doesn't say that it was wrong, but it's just that it is something that you don't let the world system become your obsession. Don't use it up to the fullest. You do have to use it if you're going to live in it. Now, over in verse 40, it says, but she is happier if she abides so, and after my judgment. It's the reason I come down here is because after his judgment. So he's dealing with a woman. Her husband dies. If she doesn't marry, he says, but she is happier if she should happen to so abide, to remain so, measured by my judgment. When it says my judgment there, we can translate that measured by my opinion, according to Paul's opinion. And I suppose, he says, when the think here is, I suppose also that I have the Spirit from God. That is when it comes to his opinion here. But he does speak of his opinion, and that's something that he has observed this in his relationships with people and observing those who are married. And then he also has observed those who have lost a mate and so forth. Now, the next thing we come to is the author's research. And sometimes that research could be There was research, and we know that from Luke chapter 1, when Luke recorded his gospel. He's writing to a man that he knows quite well. We don't know anything about him, about Theophilus, except that he must have been somebody with some importance. He calls him Most Excellent Theophilus. And so he's with somebody, and the term is used, I think it's Felix over in Acts, but it's the Most Excellent Theophilus in verse 3. But I want to look at verses 1 through 4, and it says, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set in order, or set forth in order, a declaration," that is a narrative, the word declaration, "to make a narrative concerning those things which are most surely," it says, "believed among us," those things that are accomplished, we could say, among us. It's not the word to believe here, but accomplished among us. And so there were many who had written down accounts concerning the Lord's earthly ministry. And we have three other gospels that deal with different approaches. The so-called synoptic gospels, they go through the life of Jesus. John goes through it in a different way, and he has a different emphasis than the other gospels. But they do, putting them together, you do come together with a picture and with the account of the Lord's earthly ministry. But he said that he set them, these things forth, and he did so in order. And so that's he was writing. But notice he says, "even as they delivered them unto us." And so he got some of these things from other people's accounts that they had written, which from a quality of a beginning were eyewitnesses. And so these were, he got accounts from eyewitnesses and those who were servants, those who were doing, the term literally means under rowers, but those who served with reference to or concerning, we could say probably would be better, concerning the word. And so there were some in the around about as Luke is in Jerusalem and over in Caesarea when Paul was a prisoner, became a prisoner, and as he is waiting to be transferred to Rome. Luke had a couple of years there. He spent some time probably interviewing people, going through writings that people had written down, but they were eyewitnesses, so he had eyewitness accounts. Them in those days, they didn't happen to have footnotes, so we don't know who he was quoting from or who gave him the information. But we do know that as he wrote, he was born along by the Holy Spirit. And so that's a good enough footnote there. But the Holy Spirit was the one who bore him along, directed him as he wrote. Now he goes on. There were those who were eyewitnesses, but he says, "it seemed good to me also." And so he supposed that it was good, himself also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first. And so he got information, he researched, and he talked to people and in his research. And so he says, and so it was something that it seemed good to him to write unto thee in order, Most Excellent Theophilus. So we know who he wrote to, and we know that he intended to write a gospel that was in order, having researched it out, that thou mightest know experientially the certainty generally concerning those things wherein thou hast been instructed. And so he wrote these things so that for Theophilus, so for his coming to an understanding, to a knowledge, and coming to a full knowledge of these things. And so he wrote these, but he did research it. And so remember, Luke is the one writer. He wrote under Paul's auspices. as Paul's companion and close companion, but when he wrote his gospel, he's the only Gentile to write a gospel. And where was Luke when these events were taking place in Palestine? He wasn't in Palestine. We could say that. So his came by research, though. He did a lot of research on it from eyewitness accounts. There were written accounts and just speaking to the eyewitnesses. But it came together so he could write. Now, it is a beautiful gospel, and it has much, but he researched it out. But yet when he researched it, it wasn't just that Dr. Luke was smart, a good researcher. He wrote down precisely what was in the mind of God. And so it was subjective in the mind of God. And God was objectified in writings and came to Luke. So it became subjective in his mind. Then he wrote it down. And that's just what he did. He wrote it down. It became an objective revelation as he wrote it down. And so that it was by the author's research. And so there were various subjective approaches, objective approaches actually when they come down. When it came down to us, we've noticed that this is subjective revelation to the human author because of his experiences, his knowledge of what he's thinking, the things that happened to him, or things that he even actually researched, we look at these things. But when we look at the result of subject, it becomes subjective knowledge in the mind of the human author, though. And so all of those things, you put them together, and they were in his mind. And so whether they were things he observed outside of himself, whether there were things that he thought or emoted within, whether there were things that he researched out there, it didn't matter. They were all things that became subjective in his mind. And so they were things that he knew. And oftentimes we go through as we read various places, you do find a lot of experiences of the human author sometimes. Tells us quite a bit about what was going on. But it became subjective knowledge in his mind, whatever came together. And so these, all of the above examples that we just went through were means by which that which was in the mind of God came to the mind of the human authors. And so those things that were revelation to the human author were joined together with those things that were known by the human author, and both were in the mind of God. This is what God wanted us to know. So he wanted us to know about the individual things of the human author, as well as the things that he revealed to that human author that were from objectified and came to his mind. And so together, though, they became subjective to the human author, things that God wanted written down. Now, when it came to the objectification of the subjective knowledge that was in the human author's mind, it had to be come some way over so that others could know it. It had to be transferred from the human author's mind over to to other human beings. And so they all had to be revealed objectively for others to know it subjectively. And before we could come to know the things that we learned in our study of the Word of God subjectively, we have to have the objective revelation. So none of the things that were recorded in Scripture, when it went through the various things that came to the human authors, none of those things are things that we could know in any other way except through an objective revelation of it. And the objective revelation is the inscripturation of Scripture. And so by inscripturation, the very words in the mind of God were carried over from the mind of the human author, resulting in the inspired written word from God in objective form. And so it comes to us in objective form. And so when we're not to inspiration yet, but we are to inscripturation. And so point two is inscripturation, the written word from God. And when we look at inscripturation, if you type it on your computer, my computer doesn't like it. It always says it's a spelling error, and it does not like the word. And so, it's a coined word. It does say what we want it to say. And so to become scripture, it had to be written down. And a good term is inscripturation. It was inscripturated. And the Oxford English Dictionary does describe inscriptured as bearing inscription. But when we look at inscripturation of scripture, it involves the writing down of words from God on some writing material. And so we'll spend a little time looking at that eventually. But it was how it was written down. It had to be written down in words. And the very words were the words that God wanted expressed to man. He wanted, in his revelation to man, he wanted those words to be written down by the human author. And so the knowledge of God that was subjective in the mind of God had to become objectified by revelation for it to be written down, though. So the human authors wrote it down. And so for it to come to the human author, God had to verbalize those things which he revealed to the human author and inscripturate them using the personality, vocabulary, and style of the human author to provide the word in written form. So he used men to write it down. Now we did see that the finger of God wrote on the tablets of stone. We did see that the hand came and wrote on the wall in Daniel's day, but we do see those kinds of things. But God could have, he could have just created a printing press or something. He could have just and had it run by itself, and it could have printed out what he wanted said. Now, teaching, dealing with scriptures and Greek and Hebrew, and textual variations and things, it would be nice if it had been all printed out. But we have to work harder, and it does take, we do have to, learn some things, and it does say it's not that easy. It takes work, and it takes blood, sweat, and tears sometimes. But the human authors, God used them to write down in written form those words he wanted known. And it is, in its inscripturated form, it was objectified in such a way as to perfectly represent the mind of God. So it's just what God wanted us to know. And it's the means by which this was accomplished. We're going to move on down and we're going to be looking at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, but it's inscripturation is simply the process whereby holy men from God were born along by the Holy Spirit in writing scripture. And so if you will, let's turn over to 2 Peter. And as we go to 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 21, he deals with how the human writers wrote, how they wrote. And so they were born along, we're going to see, by the Holy Spirit. And it says in 1:21, it would help if I was in 2 Peter, but it says, the first part of it does deal with, we'll come back to that verse 20, not tonight, but we'll just pick up in verse 21. And so he says for prophecy, it says here it was came not, but it wasn't born in old time. When it says in old time, it really should read at any time. So it wasn't, didn't come, but it wasn't born at any time. But it wasn't carried over at any time by the desirous will of man, but, and so you have a strong conjunction here, strong adversative, but rather holy men from God. Notice what they did. They spake being born, moved, it says, by the Holy Spirit. Now, when it says they were being moved by the Holy Spirit, I want to go back to the word spake, though they spake. Well, when they wrote down the scripture, and he's dealing with the scriptures, we'll see in verse 20, he speaks of scripture there, but they spake. Now, it deals with the communication. And so it is the term lalao deals with speaking, but it's the presentation that's emphasized there. And so it is used here, not of being the spoken word, but when it uses the word to speak, though this word is used of birds, the chirp and other things. And so it's just it would be a vocal kind of speaking. But when these men, they were holy men from God, they spoke, they communicated as while being born along, and that's the idea of the word moved. And so when it says they were moved, they were born along by the Holy Spirit. And so that goes into how this came to be, that they were born along, they were carried along, so to speak. And so this is how the scriptures came to be, though. They were born along by the Spirit. Now, I do give you another reference there, and we'll go back to Acts 27, and we see there the account when Paul was on his way to Rome, and they're in the storm, about to be shipwrecked. And so we find that the same term used there, and it's not just moved, but they were born along. And so in Acts 27, verses 15 and 17. And when the ship was caught, and this, the word caught here, it was, this was a violent catching of the ship. It's actually the word from which we get the word rapture concept. It was snatched, but it has a preposition, a prepositional prefix to it, that it was caught, it was violently seized and could not bear up. And so it couldn't bear up, it couldn't face into the wind. We let her drive, and so we let her be borne along. And so the wind was blowing the ship as they were running in towards the island. Verse 17, which when they had taken up, when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship. So they put ropes around to try to hold things together, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, they strake sail, and so they were driven. And the idea of being driven, they were borne along. So the wind was carrying the boat along, and it violently seized the boat, and they were being borne along. Now, we don't find the idea of violence with the Holy Spirit bearing the human authors along, but they were borne along just like a ship on the sea would be borne along. And so if you had on a nice day without a storm with the sails catching the wind, it would be borne along, moved along, and that's just the description of this term, like a ship on the sea being borne along. And so that's the notion of how these holy men from God, how they spake, how they communicated. It was they were borne along by the Spirit as the Spirit moved them along. And so this was not, God didn't dictate it to them, but he bore them along. So as they wrote what was in their mind and the things that God revealed to them, together with all of those things that God wanted written down from the mind of God, it all came together as they wrote. And they were borne along, but the Spirit is the one who is really the divine. He's the divine author of Scripture. Now, we want to go back to some Old Testament examples, and we'll go back to David in 2 Samuel 23:2. David's an old man. He's on his last legs. He's on his deathbed. And so 2 Samuel 23, you have David's comment. You have the last words of David. And so we'll read verses 1 and 2. Now these are the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, "And the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of God, of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said," now notice what he said, "the spirit from, or the spirit of Jehovah spake." And how did he do it? He spake by me. And so he was the instrument by which the Holy Spirit spoke. And so he spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. And when it says in my tongue, it was not so much in that the prepositionality would be upon. And so his word was upon my tongue. But these are the words of David, his last words. And so he goes on, and this is the last words written from David. And so that's another thing that we see, but he spake by the Holy Spirit. Now, I did put another thing. I want to take a moment and go back to 1 Samuel for a moment, to chapter 16. And in 1 Samuel 16, we find something interesting. The Holy Spirit came upon David, and he wasn't indwelling him. When we are saved, at the moment we believe the gospel, the Holy Spirit, he indwells us, and he resides in us. But in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon them, rested upon them, but he didn't indwell them. And he didn't indwell everybody, he didn't rest upon everybody. They were just particular individuals for particular reasons. And he had been upon Saul in verse 14, but he departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from Jehovah troubled him. And so he really terrified him possibly, but he was affected anyway. The Holy Spirit had been upon Saul. But I want to go over to verse 13, though. "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him," that is David, "in the midst of his brothers, and the spirit of the Lord came upon David." And so he came upon David, he rested upon David from that day forward. And so the Holy Spirit was upon David. Now at the end of his life, the Holy Spirit is upon him, upon his tongue, he says. And so he writes it, and what is written here is exactly what God had in mind. And so David, these are the words, the last words of David, though, as you come down to 23 and into 24 then. It's the end of David's life in chapter 23, though. So that's David's, the Holy Spirit was involved with what David wrote. We go to Jeremiah, and we want to Jeremiah is a good place to see how in the Old Testament, sometimes the pre-incarnate Son of God, as the Word of God, the eternal Word of God, but how he came upon individuals, or he was with, I didn't mean to say come upon, but he was with individuals, and he was to them, it says oftentimes. So we're going to go to Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30, and we'll look at a few verses here. And now, when you read this, it says the word that came to Jeremiah from Jehovah saying. Now you notice that the word came from Jehovah. And so it says came, but it isn't the word to come, though. It's just a to be verb. The word that was to Jeremiah. And so there was a personal appearance of the word from Jehovah saying, thus, and so he speaks to Jeremiah, "Thus speaketh Jehovah, the Elohim of Israel, saying, write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. And so he's told to write in a book these words. And so he's going to give some prophecy concerning Israel and Judah. Now, when you come down to verse 4, he says, and these are the words that Jehovah spake. So he spoke to him, actually. Jehovah spoke. But it's the word that was with Jeremiah. And so he spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah, for thus saith Jehovah. And so he goes on to describe what Jehovah said. And so this was it's not a dictation here. God spoke to him, and then he was to write these things down in a book, which he does afterwards. He writes these things down. And so, it's not a, God didn't just tell him what to dictate it to him, and he was like a secretary writing it down. But he wrote down the very words that God had spoken to him. Now, we go over to chapter 33, and the new covenant with Israel's new covenant chapter. But as we come to 33, we want to go down to verse 23. We're going to look at a number of references here in Jeremiah, and you have the initial writing of some things here. Verse 23, moreover, the word of Jehovah was to Jeremiah saying, and so he speaks to him again and gives him things that he's going to write down. Now going over to chapter 34, we'll look at verses 1 and 2. And the word which was unto Jeremiah from Jehovah, and it describes when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and so on was there. Verse 2, thus saith Jehovah, the Elohim of Israel. So Jehovah, the word was to Jeremiah, but Jehovah speaks to him. And so he speaks to him, and he tells him to go speak to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and is to tell him, thus saith the Lord. And so it's the Lord who speaks these things, and so he's to go and do these things. Now he writes these things down. Now when he writes these things down, we can go back to, we have an understanding of that from 2 Peter 1:21. He's borne along by the Spirit as he writes these things down later on. Now, as we move on down in chapter 34 to verses 12 and 13, once more, you have, therefore, the word of Jehovah was to Jeremiah from Jehovah, saying, thus saith Jehovah, the Elohim of Israel. And so he goes again. God speaks. Jehovah speaks to Isaiah. We can drop down to verse 17. Therefore, thus saith Jehovah. And so this is what he's writing. Here is what Jehovah had spoken. And so he had spoken it. And in the middle of that, just beyond the middle, he says, I proclaim a liberty for you, saith Jehovah, and to the sword, to the pestilence, and to the famine. And they're going to be removed into the kingdoms of the earth. But Jehovah was the one who spoke these things to Israel. And he spoke to Jeremiah. Jeremiah was to communicate the message. And you have saith the Lord in verse 22. Now, we come to chapter 35, and we'll look at some verses there as well. And so verse 1, we'll start there. The word which was, again, unto Jeremiah from Jehovah in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. And so he speaks to him again. Now, we're going to drop on down to verses 12 and 13. Where once more, then was the word of Jehovah unto Jeremiah, saying, thus saith Jehovah of hosts, that is Jehovah Sabaoth, the one who's over the heavenly armies, the Elohim, the God of Israel. And so he's to go and speak to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem And what he's to speak is, he's speaking to say of the Lord. And so he's speaking the words that the Lord revealed to him. And so these are the things that God spoke to Jeremiah. And again, he writes them down. Now down in chapter 36 and 36, and it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word was unto Jeremiah from Jehovah saying. And so this brings us down to an interesting account here. Take the roll of a book. Now, see, he's to write these things down, but he's to take a roll, a scroll of a, and to write therein all the words I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah and against all the nations from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah even unto this day. So going back to the opening chapter of Jeremiah, he goes back to the days of Josiah, a good king, but you have a lot of rascals in between up to this point. And so he's to write these things in a book, and as he writes these things. Now in verse 4, we come down to another name here. And so Jeremiah was told to write these things in a scroll, in a roll of a scroll. He's to write a book. And so he's to do this. Now Jeremiah, it's the word, he was the human author of this, but he didn't write it all down himself. Verse 4, then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words from Jehovah, which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. And so Baruch is an amanuensis who writes these things down. And so Jeremiah used a guy who was like a scribe to write these things down. Verse 5, Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am shut up and I cannot go into the house of Jehovah, because he was locked up. Therefore, go thou and read in the roll which thou hast written from my mouth. The words, now notice whose words these are, the words from Jehovah in the ears of the people in Jehovah's house upon the fasting day. And also thou shalt read them in the ears of all Judah that come out from their cities. And so he's to, this man, Baruch, is to take it down and to read it. And then, we'll go on down to verse 8. And Baruch the son of Neriah did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading in the book of the book the words from Jehovah in Jehovah's house. And so the word, these words come from Jeremiah. The word was to Jeremiah. He spoke. Jehovah spoke to Jeremiah and through Jeremiah to the people. But he writes these things down, but it's the word from Jehovah. And so these are the words that were written. And so they are the word that comes from Jehovah. We're skipping all of the historical context around this, just picking up the parts that we want to point out. Verse 10, then read Baruch in the book of the words of Jeremiah. And so Jeremiah was responsible, but they came from, there were the words from Jehovah. But he read these words in the house of Jehovah in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, the scribe in the higher court at the entry of the new gate of Jehovah's house in the ears of all the people. When Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, had heard out of the book all the words, now notice again, all the words from Jehovah. There were the words. And so the very words, there were the words that came from Jehovah. And so what does he do? When we move, we see what he does down in verse 13. Then Micaiah declared unto them all the words. And so anyway, he went into the king's house to the scribe's chamber and where the princes were, and he declared unto them all the words that he had heard when Baruch read the book in the ears of the people. What words were they? These were the words that Jehovah had spoken to Jeremiah. Verse 14, therefore all the princes sent Jehudi, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushi, unto Barak, saying, take in thine hand the roll wherein thou hast read in the ears of the people, and come. So Barak the son of Neriah took the roll in his hand and came unto them. And so now he's going to further read this book. And they said unto him, sit down now and read it in our ears. So Barak read it in their ears. Now it came to pass, when they had heard all the words, they were afraid, both one and the other, said unto Barak, we will surely tell the king of all these words. Now, what words are these? These were the words that Barak wrote down as Jeremiah dictated to them, but these were the words that Jehovah had spoken. And when Jehovah was, when the word was to Jeremiah, they were the words from Jehovah. And so the account continues on, and they asked Barak, saying, tell us now, how didst thou write all these words at his mouth, at Jeremiah's mouth? Verse 18. Now this tells you how Barak wrote these things down. Then Barak answered them. He called all these words unto me from with his mouth. So he called them to me with his mouth, and I emphatically wrote them. I was writing them with ink. And he did so, not in, but upon, the preposition upon, again, upon the scroll, the book scroll. And so Jeremiah received these words from Jehovah, and he wrote them on a scroll, upon a scroll now. And Barak wrote them upon a scroll as Jeremiah called them out to him. Now we drop on down a couple of verses, and we come down to verse 20. And, we can read verse 19 in between. Then said the princes unto Barak, go hide thee, thou and Jeremiah, and let no man know where ye be. And they went in to the king and to the court, but they laid up the roll in the chamber of Elisha the scribe, and told all the words in the ears of the king. And so this is where things will get interesting. So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll, and he took it out of Elisha the scribe's chamber, and Jehudi read it in the ears of the king and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire in the hearth burning before him. So that's an important little bit of history, what was going on. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he tore it with the penknife. And so this would be the kind of knife that a scribe would use to sharpen his writing instruments and such. And he cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. And they were not afraid. And they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of the servants that heard all of these words. So they heard the words. Now it's interesting, these words were against them and the judgment that God was going to bring upon them. Nevertheless, Elnathan and Deliah and Gemariah had made intercession to the king that he would not burn the roll, but he would not hear them. But the king commanded Jeremiah, the son of Hamelech, and Sariah, the son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, and the son of Abdiel, to take Barak the scribe and Jeremiah, the prophet, but Jehovah hid them. And so the king didn't take the message too well. So one way you get rid of the message, if you don't like it, is tear it up and throw it into the fire and burn it. And so it's gone. Well, it was gone shortly. But as we come to the next thing, we have the rewriting of the scroll. And so in verses 27 through 29, Notice he says, then the word of Jehovah was to Jeremiah after the king had burned the roll, and the words which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying. And so here the pre-incarnate Son of God, as the word he was to Jeremiah once more, and he speaks to him. He says, take thee again another roll and write in it all the former words that were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, hath burned. And thou shalt say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, thus saith Jehovah. And so again, what he's to write down and what is spoken is, it's thus saith the Lord Jehovah. Thou hast burned this roll, saying, why hast thou written therein, saying, the king of Babylon shall certainly come and destroy this land, and shall cause to cease from thence man and beast. Therefore, thus saith Jehovah. And so the Jehovah is the one who speaks in this, in the roll of the scroll. But he speaks of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. He shall have none to sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body, his corpse, shall be cast out in the day to the heat, and in the night to the frost. And so, and I will punish him and his seed and his servants for their perversity. And I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and upon the men of Judah, all the evil, the ra, that I have pronounced against them, but they hearken not. Now notice verse 32 with the rewriting of this. Then took Jeremiah another roll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire, and there added besides unto them many like words, many words as they were. And so he wrote it again. Now that gives us some interesting account of how the writing was done when you get down to the descriptions here. It was, whose word was it? It was the word from Jehovah, and it was the word from Jehovah that was written, as though Jeremiah dictated it to Baruch. It was the word from Jehovah, and so thus saith Jehovah. And so we see that throughout this section, an interesting section of dealing with bibliology and the writing of scripture. And so this was how Jeremiah came about and how it was written. And Jeremiah used an amanuensis, which was a man who wrote in place of him. He wrote for him, pretty much like a scribe. Now, the Apostle Paul also used amanuensis in some of his writings, no doubt because of his, I believe he had some eye problems after being smitten when he was in Lystra, and so he had some difficulty seeing, apparently. That doesn't say specifically, but he does drop some hints here and there, which is not our intent to go into here. But when you come down to writing the New Testament, it was the same kind of a thing, that it was the Holy Spirit who was involved. The Holy Spirit was involved with the writing of the Old Testament. He bore the writers along, each of the writers, from the Pentateuch with Moses, through the historical accounts, through the poetical books, through the prophetic books. All of it, the Holy Spirit bore those writers along to write precisely what God wanted man to know. And so it was revelation. Now, when it comes to the revelation, it's all revelation to us. But to the writers, we saw that sometimes their own experiences were written. And we can see that in the book of Jeremiah, if that was where we were headed. We could see that Jeremiah does include a lot of things that he went through, and you don't want to go through what Jeremiah had to go through. He went through some very difficult things. And so he was thrown into a pit, a cistern with mud. He was also, he also had to lay in his side for a year. He had all kinds of things that he went through, but those were personal experiences, and he recorded them all. He really recorded those things that we find in the book. Okay, well, we'll take a break. Father, we're thankful for your word, as we've been able to look into some of the accounts of the writing of your word and how it came to be written, and to realize that it was all in your mind, subjective knowledge, and yet you objectified it and brought it, used subjective things in the human author's minds, but yet it was objectified to come to us so that we can learn it, and it can become subjective to our minds, so we can know it in our minds. But yet as we have your word in printed form, that it is objective as it sits on the table. It is your word as it's recorded there. And so we're thankful again that it is truth and that we can depend upon it.